I can speak. I'm not sure what I'd say. Not that.
Where are they fishing though?
The sweater. Someone give a sweater.
Oh. That's gross.
Okay. She'll be cold when she gets outside. Yeah.
Opa, velho.
Oi. Isso aqui vai pra onde?
Ó, deixa eu te mostrar onde fica a peça que você precisa. É aqui, nessa parte de espelho. Aí você.
So Subolensky is bringing Joan Clover.
Yeah,
Joan
mentioned that. Yeah. I got next week.
Good. It's so dark in here.
It's dark outside.
Good if they put like another light, lighter light.
It needs more light, doesn't it? I'll put
yes.
The other lights on.
Because
out here.
You know what? No! Also, this floor is dark.
It's dark, and also the shades
yes,
are down.
Yes, yes.
It feels
yeah, some
cool.
Of us like that.
Yeah.
Not everybody likes sunshine. It's so bright.
Okay, Miss Gloom and Doom.
Hey, sweetie, how are you?
Gloomy.
Hey. How are you?
Good, you?
What you got there? Are they giving those free? Because why? Why don't...
No,
don't...
Oh,
okay, my bad.
But
okay.
I just stopped it.
Oh, did it open?
Yeah.
Boy, 10-second rule. If you picked it up in time, it's good.
Oh, I'm still eating.
Okay, good. Hey, sweetie, how are you?
Good.
All right.
Good? Are you sure?
That's yeah. It. That's the right
you
one.
Guess. We'll talk after. Okay.
All right.
You too? Well, thank you, brother.
I've got something for you.
Hello.
All right. Well, I was hoping you'd hold on to it because I don't want to have to read it.
Well,
I'm
looking to get an earlier edition of it.
Are you kidding me? Really?
I'm fascinated by this whole thing.
Oh, my word.
So I think that was first published in the 40s.
Really?
So I'm looking for an
wow.
Early edition.
Wow. Okay.
I've found it like in the 1970s, but I want to go older than that.
Ooh. Oh my goodness.
So,
ooh, you're a book snob.
Of course, welcome. One of those. So the black guitar is not yours? The black guitar.
Welcome.
Okay, come in, please. Come in.
So last week, the past.
Oh, you got it.
Yes. The lady that sits here, was asking how to get it, and at that same time, I was on eBay buying it for like $4 a copy.
That's crazy.
So this is actually a first edition. You're gonna be jealous, and it was only $4. So, but I got an extra copy in case someone else wanted to read it or borrow it. I wasn't sure.
Hope she'll
be here
today.
I didn't know.
Using the Bible app, sometimes has, you know, they have like daily. And sometimes he'll pop up.
Oh, neat. Okay.
Slip note piano.
Slip note
piano. You've got to learn it. It's like the classic American sound.
Oh, boy.
Well, this one has notes.
So, pop quiz, Pastor Dan. What is most important to know about the charismatic movement?
So, the charismatic movement.
Speaking tongues.
Oh my gosh, somebody put notes in. Because I met someone and I sparked up a conversation about church because that's my main interest when meeting someone.
Right.
And he mentioned he was a charismatic and yeah. I tried in my own way to express how little I knew so as, you know, to equip him to not be offended.
Yeah.
And as we conversed for not a very long time, he came up with the concept that I am unteachable, disrespectful, and know nothing about the charismatic movement. And when a man of God tried to show me in the Bible things, I instead told him what he could not say. I did not feel that that was a justified summary, but you know, there could be truth in that. So I would like to learn. I'm actually planning on going to his church after this Sunday school class in order to...
What's the name of the church?
It is New Hope, I believe. It's in Trenton, New Jersey.
Okay. How many charismatics? Were you charismatic? You were charismatic?
New Hope Church.
Pentecostal?
Yeah.
Okay, so we have two charismatics with us.
Wow.
Who can tell us if we are not telling the truth. You can correct us. So this part of the word here.
Yes.
You know this word? This
charisma,
this,
yes.
Charism is a gift. Okay, and so the charismatic has to do with the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I know about that. It's like the movement.
For the difference between the charismatics and the old school Presbyterians, by the way, our church is a little different on this, but in the Westminster Confession, they claim that the charisms of the New Testament ceased.
Mm-hmm.
They stopped.
Right.
Okay, and the argument is that those extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit, which would include tongues, healing, what would be some other examples? Those miracles.
It usually just focuses
on that.
It's the miraculous was done to certify the preaching of the apostles.
Right.
Okay. Once the Bible's complete, once the canon is closed, there's no longer need for that certification. All right. So when Peter is preaching, or when Paul is preaching, Paul said, "I didn't just come with the word; I came with the word and power."
Yes.
Okay. It's like miracles happen, right? I don't have to perform any miracles for you to believe me because I'm just preaching out of the Word of God.
Right.
Okay. But in that first century, this is the claim, and so those people are called cessationists. Okay, so the opposite of the charismatic would be cessationist.
Yeah, and I grew up in a cessationist Baptist church.
Okay.
Like, they also believe the same thing.
They say the same thing. So,
right.
I'm sorry, I keep having this problem here. So the cessationists say that it all stopped. Equals it stopped. Okay. Now, we're an unusual church in that we are not explicitly cessationist. Okay, so there are people in this church who do speak in tongues. Certainly we believe in faith healing. You know, people are healed by prayer. Okay, so I think the other thing we can talk about is the Azusa Street Mission. The Azusa Street Mission was like 1906 in Los Angeles. It's a holiness church, and there's an ongoing revival within the holiness church, and they begin speaking in tongues. Okay.
During their service.
Charlie Fine.
Is that his name?
Yeah.
The pastor there. So this is in Los Angeles. Okay. And so the modern charismatic movement grows out of the Azusa Street Mission. Tends to have it's happening in the holiness church. Okay. And so there are some distinctives about it. And Dan, I'm gonna ask for your help here because I think part of this is really its relationship to Wesleyanism. Mm. And the holiness movement.
Yeah.
So in the United States, the Pentecostal churches are called Assemblies of God. So that's the white Pentecostal church. And then there's the Church of God in Christ, which is the black Pentecostal church. Okay. Both of them are holiness. They come out of the Wesleyan they come out of the Wesleyan tradition. And so like, I think probably a Presbyterian's largest distinction with the Wesleyans is the Wesleyans do not believe in once saved, always saved. Okay? So the Wesleyans believe that you could be saved on Thursday, mess around on Saturday, and go to hell on Sunday.
Okay.
So the Presbyterians believe that if you're saved, you're just saved. It's not something that you can lose once you have it, right? So that's a major distinction there too. I think where we as Presbyterians do feel an affinity for the Charismatics is the Charismatics really do believe in the Bible. Okay, so it's a very high view of Scripture. And so they're reading the Bible, and they're like, well, we see these people in the Bible doing it, so why can't we do it? And I think that's admirable. Okay. I think there's been a lot of conversation, not just amongst Charismatics, but within evangelical Christianity regarding sometimes what are called extraordinary measures.
Do you like that squeaking sound?
Okay, does that symphony bother you? The extraordinary measures. So during the revivals, there was a lot of emotionalism, and there was like the altar call was invented in the United States as a method of bringing people to conversion in Christ. And within the Reformed Church, there was always some kind of, you know, conversation about this. Is this stuff legitimate? Is it just emotionalism that's going on here, or is this truly, truly biblical? Okay, I think this is connected because in some sense the charisms are also kind of these kind of extraordinary signs. I spent a number of years, like in my teenage years, I used to go to an Assemblies of God church. I mean, I grew up in a Baptist church, but I went to Assemblies of God church because they had a cooler youth group. And so I'm familiar with that. I'm familiar with their practice and their theology. One of my concerns about it is that it creates a kind of two-tier Christianity. So there will be those who had been born again, but then there are those who received the second outpouring. Which is also connected to the Wesleyan holiness movement, because there was always this looking for a second anointing of some kind. And so you kind of had a hierarchy of Christians. And now in some of the, I don't know if in your Pentecostal church, but one of the Pentecostal churches in my hometown in Missouri, they believed that if you didn't speak in tongues, that you weren't saved.
Really?
Yeah. So like the Assemblies of God wouldn't have said that, but this Pentecostal holiness church that was down the street from me, they would say, like, if you came forward at an altar call to be saved, you didn't go back to your seat until you were speaking in tongues.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You know?
That's what happened in boarding school. That's precisely, if you did not speak in tongues, they looked at you funny.
So the speaking in tongues was a sign that you had been saved.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. In your church?
They say, that's the, like, it's not the second blessing, like they said, what is of the Holy Spirit.
The baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So could you be saved and not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
So that was something extra.
Uh-huh.
It was a bonus.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So as you know, again, as Reformed Christians, we would say that anybody who's born again has received the Holy Spirit. Then you cannot be born again if you don't have the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's the Holy Spirit that allows you to have the faith. So we wouldn't think, okay, you get saved, and then you get to something extra. Okay, that will be in the Assemblies of God in the United States. It's that way. They're not going to say that you're unsaved. Pentecostal holiness will say that you're unsaved.
Yeah.
Mofei, thoughts on this?
I said that you're just not special. I mean, that was what I grew up in, essentially.
Okay.
It's very judgmental.
How so?
Because they look at you. I mean, it you can lose your salvation.
Yes.
They look at you, especially during the revivals. And I believe in revivals because there was a pastor in my high school that would that prayed for revival in my school for not just the Christians. My school had Christians and Muslims. And there was something. You could feel a tangible change in the entire school because everybody was preaching the word of God at a certain time, Muslims and Christians alike.
Okay.
It took over the entire school and it blew my mind. If you pray for a revival, it will come. If you pray hard enough. But during those times, people would, they would get up and they would speak in tongues and you're just there like, I don't know what you're doing. I don't get that. So you begin to question
Do
your
you
own.
Speak in tongues?
I don't know if I don't know.
Okay, that means no.
In high school, you would do stuff, but was it authentic? I don't know.
I see.
Yeah, I just don't know. So yeah, you would, yeah, they would look at you like some sort of second class.
Yeah, I think the second class piece.
At one point, our neighbor across the street got saved. I had been praying for her for over a year, and so I was so happy. I went to church with her because at the time Noel had given up on Davisville where we were attending and hadn't gone for like a year. So I wanted to look for a new church.
Okay.
So I started attending with her. It turns out it was a charismatic church, but I didn't know. They had like some name that's so neutral, like Bible church. You didn't know what they were.
Yeah.
So at some point after a while, the pastor would let it out that he did speak in tongues, and then he'd kind of hint about it. And then you finally did realize, okay, it's a charismatic church. And then they had there was an opportunity to join like a Bible college type course that the church was having. And I tried to sign up for it, and there was a 4-page application. And on the back of page 3, it asks about, I guess the front of page 3 is your salvation, your testimony, all that. The back of page 3 is, so when did you start speaking in tongues, if you have or haven't?
Right.
Oh, and if you haven't, please be advised that we might or might not accept you into this because you are probably not saved yet, but you will be at some point if you have professed faith in Christ on the beginning of page 3. So that completely turned me off. So I went in respectfully that next Sunday, talked to the pastor about it, talked about the biblical proof that I had for what I believed, and then I didn't go back to the church after that.
Did they call you unteachable?
Possibly, but I didn't see the point in learning from someone who told me I wasn't saved when I know that I am saved.
I
praise
sense
God.
A rebellious spirit, Melody.
Yes, yes. So I just was shocked because I kept attending because he kept holding back on what they really believed. Like he knew it would be incendiary to some people. And so little bits by little bits by little bits until you finally were able to absorb the whole truth. And then once you're confronted to the whole truth, you have this family there, you've been participating in all their events, you think the pastor's nice and a good preacher, and it didn't feel authentic. Like, this is what we are, it's based on the Bible, we don't hold, we're not hiding anything.
So another feature of charismatics, of course, is the belief that prophecy continues. Okay, so a revelation from God continues. The Reformed understanding of this is that the scriptures are done, they're closed, so God's authoritative God's self-revelation is complete, okay? And that happens with Jesus, and then the New Testament records the authoritative words about Jesus. And so there's no additional revelation after that point. The Reformed Church does recognize preaching as prophecy, okay? Now, and let me clarify this. A lot of people, when they hear the word prophecy, think about someone who foresees the future. Some prophecy is about foreseeing the future. But if you read the minor prophets in the Old Testament, mostly they're just preaching. The Torah says, be just to the widows. You're doing this. Shape up or it's going to be bad for you. The Torah says, observe the Sabbath and pay your tithe. You're doing this. Straighten up and fly right. Okay, so that's preaching. Okay, so a prophet is someone who proclaims the word of God to the people of God, and in a Reformed church, that's the preaching office. All right, so we don't preach anything new. We don't, like, what we're saying is not, it's not a new word from God. We just keep going back to the same old book. All right, and that's understood to be complete. In the charismatic tradition, there is this idea that there are new words from God. Okay, And in some traditions that may not even call them, they may not use the word Pentecostal or charismatic, you have these words of truth. You know, so the pastor comes to Hector and says, you know, I have a word from the Lord for you, that you are going to be a great composer one day and write an oratorio about the life of John Calvin. Okay? And if you're a faithful Pentecostal, you go, you know, thank you for that word of truth, right? And so this is somehow I'm a channel from God giving a new message to him.
Hmm.
We're very wary of that.
Yes.
Very, very frightening. Okay. What the pastor says might be true, but we need to make the distinction: is this from God or is this from the pastor? I mean, I might say to Hector, you know, I think you've got a lot of skills and talents and the Lord can use them in this way. That's just wisdom. That's human wisdom. I'm guided by the Holy Spirit. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. But I'm not saying that's God saying that. Okay? So I'm always very, very, very wary of people saying that. And there's a lot of this going on in a lot of brands of churches right now, not just people who label themselves as Pentecostal. Word of the Lord, okay? Got some people in the church here who've received a word from some previous pastor, not a Pentecostal pastor. You know, pastor told me, you know, I was walking in line and he came up to me and said this to me, and then all of a sudden they're taking that as a word from God. Even the Apostle Paul makes a distinction of what's from God and what's from Paul. All right? So when I'm preaching from the pulpit and when I'm teaching here, the understanding in the Presbyterian churches is that the teaching authority of the church resides with the pastor. I am the resident prophet in the church, okay? So I supervise all the other teachers, okay? So in the old days, you know, it wasn't just Isaiah. It was Isaiah and the sons of the prophets. It was a whole school of prophecy, right? Those guys didn't operate alone. But the other guys can't be saying something that Isaiah isn't saying, right? So this is the understanding of my ordination as the minister of word and sacrament. So I'm the minister of the word in this place, but nothing is new. Like it literally is all supposed to be old, right? It's the word of God, the written word of God applied in our concrete situation, right? And we understand that to be prophecy. So this, you know, this word of prophecy is something, so like it was typical in the church that I grew up in or that I spent my teenage years in, there was always speaking in tongues in the worship service. Usually it's just as a part of the singing or the praying. It was sort of a worship language, okay? And I think the people who speak in tongues in this church, that's how they use it. It's like a private prayer language, right? But every once in a while, someone would stand up and, one man stand up and start jabbering in an unknown tongue, and it was supposed to be a word from God. And then we would wait because someone had to bring an interpretation, right? And that would always be the pastor who would bring the interpretation. And that was understood to be a fresh word from God. Okay? So there is, as Reformed Christians, we're very wary of that, very worried about that. You know, we're not going to say no to it. Now, there is a charismatic Reformed denomination, and we use much of their music, and they're called Sovereign Grace Ministries. Okay, about 900 churches. They came out of the Jesus movement in the 60s and the 70s. It started with a Catholic priest who got converted, became a Christian. They became charismatic along the way. If you're in that church and you have a word of prophecy, you go over to the elder and you whisper it into Elder Dan's ear, and he's processing it through the filter of the Holy Spirit, and he'll determine whether or not it can be spoken into the room.
Interesting.
Okay, so that maintains the teaching control. That's how they handle it. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We believe that prayer does heal people. We believe that that the Holy Spirit transforms lives. We believe that the Holy Spirit can give you the fruit of the Spirit, okay, which your natural man cannot give you. we believe that anybody who has become a Christian has received the Holy Spirit. Okay? Every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit in them. And so there are no saved people without the Holy Spirit. So we don't believe in it. We don't believe in an extra something. Now, I think within the Wesleyan tradition, there is this longing for or a desire of a second blessing or a second baptism. I think that instinct there is really just should be the ongoing desire of all Christians to be revived and to be renewed. Like, we all need seasons of renewal. Like, you know, the Christian, our faith, you know, goes like this in our life. Yeah. So sometimes we're up and sometimes we're down. Okay? Which is one of the reasons that we as Reformed Christians don't trust our salvation to our own faith, because some days your faith is strong. Some days your faith is lousy. And if your salvation depends upon your faith, then from moment to moment you're in risk of hell. Okay, we believe that we're saved by the grace of God. And God doesn't change. So God is steady. Our faith is better and worse, you know, in different days. But I do think there's this constant desire. And I think that's why the charismatic church is attractive. Okay? So when I was growing up in Missouri, so there were normal people in a small town in the Ozarks were Baptists. Okay? Then there were the charismatics who were on fire for God. And then there were the chosen frozen, like the Presbyterians, right? We, you know, as Baptists, we weren't sure if the Presbyterians would be saved. Maybe some of them are saved. We're not really sure. But every once in a while, some people from the Presbyterian church would sneak over to the Pentecostal church at the evening service and like what they saw there. Okay, because there is more fire, there's more life in the place, right? And that's very attractive. So, now, it's funny because I moved from Missouri, which, of course, is part of the Bible Belt. Everybody's a Christian in Missouri. And if you weren't a Christian, you certainly didn't say it out loud. And I moved to the East Coast where, well, things are different. And so, I'm 17 years old, and I'm looking for a church, so I go to the Pentecostal church. Where else am I going to go? It was so dead. It was cold. It was like a tomb.
Was this in New York?
No, this was in New Jersey. And so it's like, you know, the Pentecostal church can be cold too. But anyway, but I think part of the attractiveness of it is the heat or the warmth of it.
Until you realize. So I attended Pentecostal churches pretty much my entire life until I moved to the U.S.
Okay.
And that's what I'm used to. But the one thing they lack is the story of grace. It's completely missing from that. And so you do live literally in fear day by day,
right,
that you die. And every night you're praying, forgive me for all my sins because I don't want to go to hell.
Right.
That message of grace is completely lost. And I did not know anything about the grace of God until I came to this church. It's a terrifying experience to
go there.
Glad
you got here.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I'll say two things and then I'm going to move on. One is that we had a youth worker here. His name eludes me right now because he was here only one semester. He was a brilliant musician. He played like the lead guitarist from U2. His father was an Assemblies of God pastor, so he was raised in the Assemblies of God church. And he was at seminary studying to be a youth minister himself. And he said the same thing, like that his life was a perpetual
fear.
That, because you believe in God, you believe in the holiness of God, and you know that God hates sin, but then you look at your life and you're like, of course God knows what's going on in my life.
Plus,
what chance do I have?
Plus, with Revelation, you're thinking any minute Jesus is going to show up in the sky, and you're going to wake up and find out everybody else is gone and you're still here.
You're the only ones left.
Every night you're afraid.
How embarrassing will that be, Mofe?
Forget embarrassing. How terrifying.
Yeah.
So next Sunday we're not going to show up, and Mofe's going
to come. Oh, that's terrible.
Oh, man.
It was vindicated. because when I did something like a sin in the week of, oh my God, I lost my salvation.
Right?
And I try to speak in tongues. If I speak in tongues,
oh,
I'm good now.
Yeah, okay, this is very interesting because I remember a very distinct moment. I went to a youth group and I was in love with this girl there. Her name was Shelley Speak. And she was very beautiful, Mofi. Don't laugh. And at some point she had a testimony because she had not been speaking in tongues for a while and thought she had lost her salvation. And then she's, you know, one night had a breakthrough and started speaking in tongues again. And, ooh, scary, right? Scary, scary. Okay, so that's a bunch of stuff there. Bill Groff. Okay, so remember Bill Groff was the pastor here in the 1970s? He started as a Baptist. He was first ordained in the American Baptist Church. He then became a Presbyterian. But he, and I've only heard this story fuzzily, and I would like to get, he attended some meeting in New York City on the 11th floor of some building, and, you know, the Holy Spirit fell on him, and he began to speak in tongues. And it was a transformative experience in his life. And so that came to this church, and so there are a number of people in this church who've had that kind of experience, who speak in tongues. Yesterday, I was at the Presbytery meeting at a church that's called Gwinston. And it's like out, way out in the country. It's 2.5 hours that way. And if you talk to Rich Good about the Gwinston Presbyterian Church, he remembers going there because they used to drive out there for charismatic meetings. It was one of the Presbyterian churches that had experienced this charismatic revival. In the 70s and in the 80s, there was a charismatic revival in the United States in Protestant churches. It didn't hit every church, though. Hit this church, skipped the Baptist church, skipped the Lutheran church, but it made it to the Methodist church up the street. Okay? It's like a tornado. So it lands where it's going to land. Right? You don't know where it's going to land. Right? And so that's part of the history of this church. When we were looking for a new denominational home, one of the things that was attractive about the Evangelical Presbyterian Church is that they are explicitly open to the possibility of the ongoing, extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit. Classic Westminster Calvinism says that all of those things stopped in the first century. That's called cessationism. Our church is explicitly open to the possibility that extraordinary things happen. Okay, I'm not going to validate this story, but I've heard this story from multiple sources. Maybe Rich Good will be the one to talk to about this. Some of these people are beginning to die off now. Of a woman they said was dead in the sanctuary, and who came back up. Okay? Now, I would say she swooned or she collapsed, but the experience and the people who were there, the way they experienced that was that, holy Moses, she's dead. Oh, and now she's alive. Okay, so we are open to that possibility. We believe that God can do, that God performs miracles. We don't think that miracles have stopped. Okay, what we don't want in the church is words of prophecy where the pastor shows up and starts telling you how to live your life because he had a new word from God. From Scripture, we can show up from Scripture. It is, you know, this is what the Bible says about how you should live, but no new words. Okay. Any observations? So I'm only pointing to Dan because he knows the Wesleyan tradition, and some of it, although you're not charismatic, but it comes out of the Wesleyan tradition.
Yeah, I think some of it is the notion of that second work that, at least in the Nazarene tradition, they basically are a kind of reformation back to, you know, Wesley. the idea that it's not that the Spirit isn't in the believer, it's that this, in the same way that Christ calls us, you know, in the same way that Christ shaped and taught and matured the apostles, the Spirit also does this in the life of the believer, to the point that the original Adamic sin nature is able to be completely expunged, so that you have the potential of living perfectly, in the same way that Adam and Eve had the ability to live perfectly before the fall. Like, the actual fall nature
goes
is removed. And it's not that the Spirit isn't there. It's that this is a special work, that this is the life that we're called to, and all believers will, of course, ultimately have this, but it is
possible.
When
we meet Jesus face
to face. Yes, of course.
So
yeah.
We all know that it will happen in the life
sure,
after
sure,
life,
sure.
But they're saying that it can happen
it is,
in this
yes,
life.
Yes, it is possible to have in this life, and the assumption is it's not, everybody is not going to have this, but, and if you don't have it, that's cool.
It's
right?
Okay.
It's totally okay. But for some people, this is a possibility, and, you know, it was, I mean, I remember I went to a church when I only had one pastor growing up who experienced it. I remember when he came in, and it was, I was like, whoa. But
he experienced it in his own life?
Yes, yes. He just came in, and he said, I got it. And, like, that, it was, he just walked in. I was like, whoa, like, something's up with him today. And he just got up to the, you know, to the podium, and he said, I got it. And he just started talking about it. You know, there's no tongues. Nazarenes would.
They don't do that.
We don't do no tongues.
But he, what's the language they use for that?
They would call it like the second word, the work of the Spirit, or entire sanctification.
Entire sanctification.
Yeah. So it's not, when you're in Christ, you are utterly forgiven. So you are in perfect relationship. You are justified with God.
Right.
But you, of course, still struggle with the sin nature.
So we're not yet fully sanctified.
Correct. And when the second. In the second work of the Spirit, in entire sanctification, even the sin nature itself is completely removed.
Wow, that's
now
great.
you could then sin again, of course, in the same way that Adam and Eve could sin. I mean, there's nothing magical
Plus
about
they
it.
Would fall again.
You could, of course, right? Because in the same way they were perfect and they had the, they could.
But
choose.
they were in a state of so for Adam and Eve before the fall, it was possible for them to not sin. Or to sin.
Correct.
Now, the Reformed understanding is that, I think the Catholic understanding is that after the fall, it is not possible for us to not sin.
Correct.
Okay.
Correct.
That's the difference.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
So, human nature has been so twisted that the possibility of being sinless is not available to us.
Correct.
Until we
yeah.
meet Christ face to face. And then our nature is going to be changed. We'll have a glorified nature.
Yeah.
But so the Wesleyans do believe that that's possible in this life.
It is possible. Yeah, it's possible. And even to the point where, right, I mean, Wesley wrote about this, that if two people who had been entirely sanctified had children, those children would be born with no sin nature.
Oh, you
can... He said, and it's not that, like, they're going to be guaranteed to...
They could still fall.
They could still, of course. And again, there's nothing magical about it, but he said this... You know, God is the same regardless, and so the things that God wants for us, God wants for us here, not just in the afterlife.
Right.
So, and he said it's a possibility. He said you can't say that the Spirit can't do something. So, but yeah.
So I think the desire. So this word here, sanctification. So we make a distinction between justification. Justification is the change in your legal status. Okay? You go from being
condemned, guilty. Or,
yeah, so your legal status changes. And we understand that to be a gift of God. Okay? And which we receive that. Sanctification is a matter of becoming more and more like Christ. All right. So let's think of it this way. Are you an American citizen?
No.
Okay. So Hector's not an American citizen. So your legal status in this country is that you're not a citizen. At some point in the future, perhaps, you will stand before a judge, a federal judge, and you will be made an American citizen. Mm-hmm. And in that moment, you're an American citizen. Okay. you might still not know who Johnny Cash is, like every American should know. So learning about country music would be part of your Americanization or your sanctification.
That's a great analogy, actually.
That is not. In one moment, by one decision, you become an American, but then for the rest of your life, you'll become more and more like an American. So you are, Hernan is an American. At some point, he stood before a federal judge and became an American citizen, and that changed forever.
But
right?
He might not say water.
So, but he still does not speak like someone from Philadelphia. He doesn't have a Philadelphia accent yet, right?
By choice.
Yes.
By choice. By choice. So in one moment, the justification happens. But the sanctification happens over the course of life. I think the desire to be sanctified is a good thing. Okay, so I don't think we want to squash that. And this is what I do admire about the charismatics. Because there is, I think there is a desire to experience God more fully. And I think that's good.
I think one of the reasons why I may have come off sounding disrespectful is, so in my experience with this church, when the pastor let out the news that he had spoken in tongues, and he had done that before the church was formed, but when he actually said it, knowing he had new people in his congregation for the first time, suddenly there was a couple of the members of the church, some of them tended to idolize him. It was like it was his church, and his personality was really the church. It wasn't as focused on Jesus Christ as it was his personality. And so they also used their speaking in tongues stories to brag and boast. And whenever an analogy was used or an example story, he would bring up his speaking in tongues experience to try and illustrate a point or reinforce a point. Somebody else would do it. And then if they did it, he'd like call them down and partially accuse them of bragging and using their story to embellish. And we're focusing on the gospel and the Bible and not on your personal, you know, dreams or like, it's like, it was almost like the pot calling the kettle black. Like, I'm allowed to brag about how awesome I am because I speak in tongues, but don't you do it because you're not as cool as me. You're an underling. So that really soured me. It really felt like he was a giant mega personality that wanted this church to be his personal clique.
Yeah.
And so I might have had some of that tone coming out in the conversation with this person. So I'm asking the Lord to guard my heart against presuming. But I think that's another risk. So they were really bragging about, like, because of my experience of speaking in tongues was more special than yours, or I've had it and you haven't. I'm somewhat more of an elder than you are. I'm more of a godly person.
Yeah.
So.
Okay, so what we were supposed to be talking about is something related but different.
Okay.
And so we're going to take a little hint of it because we'll talk about it in the sermon this morning. You have your little sheet here. D.A. Carson, he's a Reformed scholar. I use his commentaries regularly. He's got a book called Resurrection to His Return, Faithfully Living in the Last Days. He poses this question. Do you ever say to a young Christian, do you want to know what Christianity is like? Watch me. If you never do, you're unbiblical. Okay? So this is about imitating the messenger. Right? So, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1-2 passages. This is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Okay. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I have delivered them to you. So Bruno and I we're doing a joint sermon this morning. We're actually both preaching, not translation either. It's just both people speaking. Not at the same time, Mofe.
I mean,
one after the other. But we're talking about this idea of biblical discipleship as being an imitation. Okay. Now, this whole idea is very freaky to me. Like the idea that I would ever say to one of you, you know, you should just copy how I'm living. I'm very, very disinclined to do this, okay? Very, very disinclined. And yet this is the biblical model. Okay? And Paul is willing to do it, all right? And on this sheet are 8 different places where he talks this way, okay? All right, I'm your father in the faith. You know, you need to copy me. Last week in the sermon, we were talking about proclamation and discipleship. Okay, so there is a certain part of making new Christians is you have to preach and teach the gospel. I mean, there's certain things you have to know, right? You have to know that Jesus was the Son of God, and that he lived, that he was born to Mary, and that he was executed by the Romans, and then he came back to life. Like, if you don't know those facts, you can't know the gospel, all right? So there's a certain amount of teaching and proclamation that happens in communicating the gospel, but there's also a certain amount of discipleship. And the discipleship involves actually more up. So preaching can happen 1 to 1,000,000. I can preach on the television. You know, those people on the other side of the television don't know me, I don't know them, but I can still preach, I can proclaim. But the discipleship ends up happening up close. It happens one-on-one. And part of what happens is that there's a feedback loop where the teacher and the disciple are both reflecting on the same experience. So there are a couple of stories, there are several stories in the New Testament of Jesus Before his death and resurrection, sending out disciples sort of as a trial run. Okay, they're not the gospel; they don't even know the gospel yet because the gospel hasn't been fully revealed. But he sends them out. Okay, I want you to go into these towns and begin to proclaim the good news. Okay? The kingdom of God is at hand. And then they come back to Jesus and then they talk about it. This is like a training session, right? And so discipleship involves this kind of training. It's one thing to hear the message, and sometimes the message does change us, but if you want serious change to happen in your life, you need to have a relationship with someone who actually can look into your life, who has permission to know what's going on with you, how are things going with you, what in fact is, like, I know what you believe. Now, I've talked about this a number of times in this church. This is a very biblical church. We believe the Bible. This church has always believed the Bible since 1861. It's one of the features of this church and makes us different from other Presbyterian churches. We're also very theologically trained. Like, the people who go to this church are educated people. They've studied these things. So we've got a lot of head knowledge. But are we really transformed Christians? And I think the transformation happens more close and up personal. Okay, so Hector is my violin teacher, which is a very funny thing. So every week he comes to my office and he brings his guitar and I play the violin, and he's training me how to play the violin. Can he train me how to play the violin if I don't play the violin? Like, he could tell me things about the violin, but until I actually play it, and he says, nah, that's wrong. Do that again. Let's go back to the beginning. All right? That's the discipleship relationship. Okay, so there's a feedback process between the teacher and the student. All right? That's how the stuff goes from the head down into the heart, and it goes out into how we live our lives. That's how it's supposed to work. I'm not sure we've done a great job with it, you know, and so Pastor Bruno and I have been thinking about this, and we are going to be introducing into the church a program called Life on Life Discipleship, which is actually a Presbyterian developed program that Bruno was using in his church in Brazil for a number of years to help people go from the head stuff, which I think we've largely got the head stuff under control, to let's see how our lives can really start looking more like Christ. Piece of this is this imitation.
So, they be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Whether you like it or not, we're already looking at you every day.
Hayden.
Yes, we do that naturally because we claim to be Christians. We hold ourselves to a certain standard, so to speak. I think it is not a terrible thing for you to say, for any of us to say, if we're being honest in who we are. I fully claim I'm a sinner. All day, every day, I sin. That is my almost claim to fame, without which I wouldn't need Christ. This
right.
is who I am.
Right.
If we are being honest about who we are, you're not sitting there saying, I'm the perfect standard. You're saying, the life of a Christian is this messy. It is this ugly. I think it's a better testimony for everybody out there, because a lot of people seem to dislike Christians because we think we're perfect. We are
right.
far.
We're judgmental and all that stuff, right?
We are far. So I think if we're being honest in who we are and willing to take that admonishment from the people, then I think it's a good thing to say. Be an imitator of me as I struggle through this. We're all trying to get through this together.
Well, you say it very beautifully, and so I will accept that as a word from the Lord. I just remember, like, shortly after I arrived here, it might have been actually like at my reception luncheon or something, had some lady come up to me and say, what did she say?
She went to pastor.
Oh, you're
going to
be such an inspiration to us. And I'm like, oh.
That's a lot to carry.
You have no idea.
I'm going to whoop y'all in the line here.
Right. Okay, anything else we want to say? Hector and Karen, wonderful having you here.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Let me just pray over us and we will go into the worship service. Oh, Ernan, you may not leave until I get your photograph. Okay, for the directory. Did we get your photograph for the directory yet? Have you been?
I can send you the official one. That looks not like me, like.
You look handsome.
The same man.
You look very good.
Like a rugged, handsome cowboy. And I'm going to grab my camera and we can take it. So let's pray. Father God, we love you and we adore you and we thank you that you have found us and claimed us. Lord, I just pray that we would pursue you continue to cultivate in us a desire to be closer to you. I pray that you would continue to pour out your blessings upon this congregation. We thank you for the work of this place, and we ask that you would multiply that work and bring honor and glory to yourself. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.